unto thee meat, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I believe the subject of this portion that we've read would truly be the rejected king enters Jerusalem. I know we ordinarily look at it like this, and we say it was his royal and triumphant entry. But I think if we observe the scriptures, we will see that he was the rejected king. This procession started down at Jericho, about 12 to 14 miles south of Jerusalem. And it was there that Jesus said in verse 17 of the preceding chapter, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem. And he took the 12 disciples apart, and he spoke to them and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. So that is the beginning of the procession. And it's most remarkable here too that there was a mother and had two sons, James and John. And she followed along, and she wanted her sons to have a special place in the kingdom. And, of course, the Lord said to these sons, Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? And they said they were able. And, of course, he said, You shall drink of the cup, and ye shall be baptized of the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. But as to a place in the kingdom, that will be my Father's prerogative to give that. And so if you follow the history of James and John, they had a life of suffering. In fact, we read, I believe it's in the 12th of Acts, where James, the John's brother, was slain by Herod, slain with the sword. And then they laid hands on Peter, you know, and put him in prison. And then when you think of John, and if you think of how he suffered on the Isle of Patmos, they were brought into a cup and a baptism of suffering. Not how the Savior suffered at the hands of God. That alone was his cup to drink. No one could enter into that. When God took a dealing with the Savior the last 3 hours, James, John, in fact, we read that they all forsook him fled. And he was enveloped in 3 hours of darkness when God took a dealing with him. And when God actually made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But as the procession went on, there were two blind men also sitting in the way. And these two blind men, they rose up and said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us." And this was as they were leaving Jericho, and a great multitude following. And of course the disciples, they said that he should send them away, and that they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, "O Son of David, O thou Son of David, have mercy upon us." And of course, Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And we read, they said, "Lord, that our eyes might be opened." And Jesus had compassion on these two blind men in this great procession up to Jerusalem. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now here was a true testimony to his kingship. He was the heir the throne of David, the true heir. And these two blind men in their need, they saw their need, and they cried out unto him in all of their need and reality, and they got results. And no doubt it was necessary that there should be a true witness, an establishment of the witness by two parties, in order that the entry into Jerusalem might be authentic, and he entered there as a king. And so it was actually two poor, blind men sitting in the wayside that was actually the true witness to him entering into Jerusalem. You see, he was already rejected in Galilee as the king. Most all of his mighty works were done around the Sea of Galilee, some 40 miles north of Jerusalem. And there you have it in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where he said unto them there that there was never another man born of woman like John the Baptist. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and the violent take it by force." And after doing all of his mighty works there, he had to pronounce these woes upon the multitude there in Galilee. And you remember the woes. "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now Tyre and Sidon was up to the north, northwest along the Mediterranean Sea, some maybe 120 miles from Jerusalem, and possibly 80 miles or close 80 miles from the cities mentioned here, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And only once did the Savior go there to those cities. And there a dear woman whose daughter had been overtaken by a demon, and the demon dwelt in her, cried out to the Savior and said, "Have mercy upon me, thou Son of David." And Jesus looked upon her and said, "I come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. You see, the people that lived here were heathen. They had not the knowledge of God or the Bible, no enlightenment. And only what they possibly had heard here and there. And this dear woman, in all of her humility and need, said these lovely, precious words, "Yea, Lord, yea, Lord, but the children eat the bread, or the little dogs eat the bread that fall from the master's table." And she, in a childlike way, as a little puppy, a little dog, was willing in her need to eat the crumbs that fell from the master's table. And oh, the Savior said, "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou hast requested or desired." And this is the way, and the only way, that the Savior can actually be approached. You cannot make some great outward display and think that you are coming on common ground to Him. You will be greatly disappointed. You must come. I care not who you might be, you must come in all of your need. Well, this is a little bit of the background of the Savior being rejected as King there in Galilee, where He did most of His mighty works. And you remember, after He pronounced these woes upon those cities where His mighty works were done, He even spoke of Capernaum, and He said, "Thou art exalted to heaven, but thou shalt be brought down to hell. If the mighty works that were done in thee were done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained unto this day. Fire and brimstone wouldn't have fallen upon Sodom." And yet, this is the judgment. Not only did the fire come down and destroy Sodom, but it will eventually cast those who rejected the Savior into the awful throes of hell. Think of it. He's the rejected Savior, and He's going into Jerusalem. Rejected as the King in Galilee. And now He says, "I'm going up into Jerusalem, and I'll be rejected by the religious people. I'll be betrayed into the chief priests' hands and into the scribes, and they shall condemn me to death." How different it is from the world when they observe this triumphant entry. In fact, they have today even their palm branches to throw them, and they receive one when they come together on this particular day of the year. But mark you, He's going into Jerusalem as the despised and rejected one, but He must go in and offer Himself in the royal city, the city of the King. He must go there and offer Himself as the true King, which He was. Well, our chapter begins then with Him drawing nigh unto Jerusalem, to the place of Bethpage at Mount Olives. Now, that's just a short distance out of Jerusalem, a very short distance. In fact, Bethany and Bethpage were just neighboring places. And they arrived there at the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus sends two of His disciples on an errand. And He says unto them, "I want you to go in the village over against you." I suppose right there at Bethpage, or Bethany, one of the two. There are only two towns that are close there at Mount of Olives. And He said, "You'll find an ass tied and a colt with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. In this very statement, some of his glory shines forth, his authority and his kingship and royalty shines forth. Here he sees these animals tied, and they're tied at a distance, out of sight, but he sees them. Just as he saw the tax money in the Sea of Galilee and saw the fish that had swallowed the money, or at least had the money in its mouth, he could say to Peter, go down there and cast your line. Wish I could go fishing like that. Next Saturday I'm going. I wish I knew right where they laid. I wouldn't care if they didn't have a coin in their mouth. I'd like to snag a few, you know. But he said, go down and drop your line in there. And the first fish that you catch, it'll have the coin in its mouth, that silver, for your tax money and for mine. Oh, think of this one. Why, he has the prerogative of seeing all. And you know, this morning, he knows your down sittings, he knows your uprisings, he knows your thoughts afar off. That's the kind of a person we are dealing with here. And think of him speaking with such authority. Loose somebody else's ass and the colt and bring them to me. You say, well, that at all isn't proper. It isn't right, isn't it? Oh, he's our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has royalty. He's King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. And just now and then, during this procession, this glory would shine from him. Well, you know, the Bible says, you may not believe it, but the Bible says that all the silver and all the gold are his, and the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. Even the wild beasts are his, and the fowls of the air are his. And you know, in that psalm he says, if I were hungry, do you think I would tell you? Why, all of these things are mine. I'm going to go a step further, and this is in the New Testament. You are his. And if you're here even as an enemy of Christ, if you are here as one who blasphemes him, if you are lost and in your sins and away from God, you are his. Because when Christ died on that cross, he bought the whole world. He didn't redeem it. The potentiality is there for redemption for the whole world, but redemption comes to those, redemption and salvation comes to those who repent and believe the message and trust him. But mark you, even you as an enemy are his. You have been bought. And Peter says, even those who are antichrist, those who are false teachers, the sum and substance of their message is to deny the Lord God that bought them. And let me say this, dear friend, and I trust that I'm speaking the truth in love and as a word of warning, that it's with him that you have to do, even now and in the future, especially in the future, because every knee is going to bow to this King. Every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I love to preach the gospel, to look men and women in the face and tell them, now is the day of salvation. To harden not your heart. Now is the time. Tomorrow may never come. It may be too late. And you may be caught in the awful throes of being those who are cast down to the pit, and even there will have to acknowledge in a day to come that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, loose him and let him go. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if somebody here, I'll say a jackass, because you've been a jackass in this respect. You have been so foolish and so stubborn that you haven't come to God's dear Son. And maybe you're 20, maybe you're 30, maybe you're 40, and maybe you're 50, and you haven't come. Let me say there's one who speaks with authority this morning. And he's saying, loose him and let him go. I would to God that you were loosed this morning from the chains that bound you. You're tied. The God of this world has even blinded your eyes. You need to be loosed. Well, if anybody says anything to you, all you have to say is this: the Lord hath need of him. Possibly the Lord has need of you this morning. And the message is that you might be loosed. And I know of nothing that will loose you from the way you are tied up. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, God's dear Son. He's ready. He is willing. And he's saying, only believe my word. The Lord has need of him. And he says straightway, the owner of these animals will send them. Oh, I love to think of him as one who speaks with authority, one whose word will not return unto him void. What courage it gives one to stand before an audience and to speak of him, because his word has been settled in heaven, and by it the worlds were formed, and by it you will spend your destiny, even with him in the glory, or with all of the doomed and the damned in the regions of the lost. This is the gospel that is sent unto you. And you will notice here, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, say, tell the daughters of Zion, or Jerusalem, the higher part of Jerusalem even today is called Mount Zion. And that's the way it's looked at here due to the fact that it's a kingly entry. Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. He's quoting here from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and is saying that the scriptures might be fulfilled. How foolish it is for the critics today to say that the Lord Jesus was carried away by some enthusiasm that he had. He saw these great multitudes and the great crowds, and he was carried away by this enthusiasm, and he thought that maybe they would receive him as king. Ha ha, don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. What did he say? They're going to turn me over into the hands of the chief priests and scribes, and they're going to crucify me. But the scriptures must needs be fulfilled. And they must have the offer of him as king. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 must be fulfilled. And here it is, partially fulfilled. In its entirety will be filled in another day, which I hope we will speak a little bit on before we close. But the disciples went and did, verse 6, as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Just notice the acclamation that he receives from an excited, enthusiastic crowd. At the start, the great multitude spread their garments, cut down branches of trees, strawed them in the way. Multitudes went before crying, Hosanna, save now! Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And this was the message that the Savior God, as he sat on that lowly animal, the ass. I have no doubt that the great multitude, many of them thought of the healing of the blind men, they thought of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and they thought of a lot of miracles that he did. And this great multitude was following. And in a fit of enthusiasm, they were ready, as it were, outwardly to make such expressions as this. I often read this and I think of ball games that I used to go to. I would watch the umpire umpiring the game, you know. And the crowd, the whole crowd of us would think, my, what a good umpire. And before the game was over, you were ready almost, in fact, you would throw pop bottles at him. And you were ready, actually, to cut his head off if you could. Enthusiasm, the fluctuating condition of a crowd. 1 minute your hair stands up on end, and the next minute you're ready to take the opposite view of things and be filled with enmity and hate. The Lord Jesus wasn't swept around by a curious, enthusiastic crowd whatsoever. And he wasn't just there giving a concession to his disciples to give them a little preview of what the kingdom would be like. Oh no, he went there to fulfill the word of God. And he went there as a rejected king. And a little later on, it's very definitely proved, when a man named Pilate, who in a measure took sides with Jesus, and he was a governor, and brought him forth, and said, won't you have your king? What wrong has he done? And the cry went out, crucify him! Crucify him! We have no other king but Caesar. Let me say this to you. Christianity is far more than enthusiasm or just an outward excitement. It has depth. And apart from the death of Christ, his suffering and his death, there is no salvation. And here you see, with all of the outward expression, there is actually murder in their hearts. Luke's gospel, we didn't read it. But when the Lord Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, he began to cry. He began to weep. And if you look up the meaning of the word there, it's to cry aloud. He lamented. He wept aloud. At the grave of Lazarus, he wept silently. Because as he entered Jerusalem, He cried out loud. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you would only have known the day of your peace, the day of your visitation, if you would have only known." And then he has to go on and say that their house would be left unto them desolate. And he speaks of the awful judgment that would fall upon them. On whom? This great multitude, this great crowd. And the priests, the Pharisees, those that were in authority, and even the common people who were excited in the mob and the mass, they were ready to crucify him. And I have no doubt as Jesus, the Lord Jesus, sat on that lowly beast and understood all that would take place. As he sat there looking at the crowd, he saw on that hill outside of Jerusalem, that hill lone gray, the cross looming up. And the king wouldn't be received in the city of the king. You say, where do you get that here? Well, just look at the change in verse 11. Verse 10 first. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's the question that was asked time and again. And they looked at him as one who came out of Nazareth, an illegitimate child, born out of wedlock. Oh, what a change the crowd can make. What a change. The holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, born of the Virgin. Made higher than the heavens. Oh, when I see on the television and I read and I hear of people just acknowledging him as Jesus. Jesus. Mark you must confess Jesus as Lord. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, or you're lost. You can't just use him as a subject for a little bit of enthusiasm and a little fancy of your own. He's Lord. He's King. And when I think of the apostle saying, in that attitude of worship, he says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and dominion forever and ever." Well, isn't it a blessed thing to realize this, that the scriptures might be fulfilled? He must offer himself in Jerusalem, the city of the king, to be rejected. And oh, as we were heard from our soloist this morning, he could have called 10,000 angels just at the very moment when they spit on him and they beat him and insulted him He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died on the cross for you and me. Can you spurn such love as that this morning? Can you turn your back upon him this morning? His hands are outstretched, just as they were on the Sea of Galilee, on the shores of that great sea, and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." I thank thee, Father of heaven and earth, that thou hast kept these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Oh, the subjection of his will as the man to God his Father, the subjection. Thank God, even in the midst of his rejection, thank him, and then thank him that he's revealing these things to babes. Are you a little babe this morning? Will you take your place as a little babe this morning? Except you become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees said, "What are these children doing, crying out, 'Hosanna, thou son of David, save now!'" What are they doing? And they wanted him to silence the little children. But no, no, no. He says if they wouldn't cry out, even the rocks would have to cry out. How blessed it is to be one of the recipients of his love and his grace, to be able to say, "Save now, save now." I dare anyone here who is still in their sins to actually say to him, in all the reality and need of your soul, "Save now." He'll do it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. In closing, I would like to say this very definitely. This scripture has been partially fulfilled in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Two words were left out when it was quoted here in Matthew's gospel, that he is just. Just and has salvation. And I believe that these two words are going to be put into all of their fullness when he comes out of heaven on the white horse. Then I believe that Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10 will be fully fulfilled. And when he comes out of heaven on the white horse, John says, "I saw the heavens open and a white horse, and he that sat on this white horse, his name is Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth proceeds the sharp sword to smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he'll tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh," this is what I wanted to bring out, "that name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." how are those armies going to get up into heaven to be with him? To come out of heaven, huh? Oh, isn't it wonderful to know that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, these armies might be raptured to heaven. The Lord may come at any moment for his own. And then he's coming back with his saints to set up his kingdom here. His vesture is going to be dipped in blood, and he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. All in subjection is going to be subdued, and on his thighs that name will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The rejected king is now the triumphant king in the 19th of Revelation. Mark you, these things may happen much quicker than you and I think. Prophecy today, they may be history tomorrow, in a very short time. May the Lord, by His Spirit, indelibly write these things on our hearts, that we might learn to walk in wisdom's ways. And if we're here without comfort and rest and in our sins, why not get some rest and some peace now? And then contemplate the rapture of going to glory, and then the glory being manifested with the one who has triumphed over this poor world and over every opposition. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for this introduction of the true King in Jerusalem. And we thank Thee today that where the place is the guiltiest, the gospel was to be preached first. Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And here we are this morning, our God, listening to Thy voice in the gospel and in prophecy. We thank Thee for entrusting us with Thine unerring word. Bless every heart that is gathered here, every family represented. O our God, Thou dost love to save individuals, and Thou dost save whole families, and Thou art not willing that any should perish. And so we commit the meeting, the singing, the praying, and every movement of Thy Spirit. We commit these things into Thy hands, and look to Thee for blessing. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would be pleased to come out tonight, I'd like to speak a little while on some of the miracles of the cross. Miracle after miracle.